Well, happy Lord's Day, beloved in Christ. It is my great joy to be with you again to consider the heart of Christ. Goodwin so brilliantly and warmly demonstrates Christ's heart in heaven towards you. And my prayer for you today is that as we make our way through the lesson, you would bask in the warmth of Christ's heart. Before you and I go any further, let's pray to the Heavenly Father. Oh, Father, we ask that you would open our eyes by your Spirit to behold the glory of Christ, especially his heart in heaven towards us, which is filled with affection, compassion, and graciousness. May such a sight transform us, O Lord. May it blast away coldness in our hearts, and may it give us solace amid our miseries. For we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now today, the plan, number one, is to rehearse the main idea and purpose of the book. Number two, recap the main points from last week's lesson. And number three, to unpack today's lesson in three headings. So, number one, main idea and purpose of the book. So again, the main idea is the affection, graciousness, and compassion of Christ's heart toward believers is no less in heaven as it was on earth. And the purpose of unpacking the main idea is to encourage you to come boldly and hopefully to Christ about your infirmities and salvation. Number two, main points from last week's lesson. So in the first major section of the book, Goodwin gives outward demonstrations of the main idea. And last week, you looked at the following points from his first demonstration, which deals with John 13. First, Christ considers his imminent glory. Second, Christ loves you forever. And third, Christ's foot washing shows his heart in heaven, namely, his love for you and his cleansing of your sins. Number three, today's lesson in three headings. So today you'll consider Goodwin's second demonstration of the main idea. It's from John chapters 14 through 17, which deal with Christ's sermon and prayer. But before you dive into the headings for today's lesson, bear in mind two points. Number one, these chapters belong to the upper room discourse. Here, just before the cross, Christ lays open his heart to his beloved disciples. The pathos in the room is palpable. Sorrow fills the hearts of the disciples as their Lord and companion reveals his approaching departure. And second, John 13:1 serves as an interpretive grid for the entire upper room discourse. It reveals Christ's mind is on the approaching heavenly glory. Thus, what Christ does in chapters 13 through 17, as well as what he says, show what his heart towards believers would be in heaven. So, the three headings drawn from Goodwin's second demonstration on pages 10 through 20 are thus. First, Christ reveals his subsequent work for you. Second, Christ reveals his husbandly return for you. And third, Christ reveals his great provision for you. So first, Christ reveals his subsequent work for you. Now, I know some of you husbands regularly travel for work. And when you can help it, I'm hopeful that you don't inform your wives of the week-long business trip as the plane is lifting off the tarmac. Instead, you sit your wife down, perhaps over a lovely meal, and you tenderly tell her that you're going to be away. You know that the news is going to sadden her heart, and so you seek to prepare her for your physical absence. Well, here, Christ is approaching his departure and subsequent work. The news of him physically leaving will sadden these hearts of his bride, the disciples who have been by his side, who were there when he turned water into wine, when he planted his footsteps on the sea, when he spoke the words of life. And so Christ kindly gathers them, has a meal, and discloses his departure before it happens. And by doing so, he shows husbandly care for his own. He prepares them for his physical absence. But not only does Christ tell his own about the subsequent work before it happens, he also tells them about it candidly. Christ says, "I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" So Christ makes clear he isn't trying to deceive his own. He wants his own to hear the truth about his approaching subsequent work. And while the disciples initially find his words perplexing, Christ says, "The hour is coming when I will tell you plainly." Here, Christ is saying his spirit will enlighten their minds so they understand Christ's words in the whole discourse, including these words about his subsequent work. What's more, the nature of Christ's subsequent work manifests his heart in heaven towards you. The work includes his sending of the Spirit to you and his preparing a place for you. Both are for your goodness and happiness. Now, as for sending the Spirit, Christ says, "It is to your advantage I go away. If I go, I will send the Spirit." So Christ departs to give the Spirit to dwell in your heart, to help you in the Christian life. And you'll look at this wonderful reality in more detail later in the lesson. As for preparing a place for you, Christ says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I go to prepare a place for you." Now, the Father's house, the place for which Christ goes to prepare for you, is the Father's heavenly kingdom. When Adam, the first representative of humanity, sinned, God barred you from the heavenly bliss. But Christ, the last Adam, regains and improves upon what the first Adam lost. Through Christ, the gates of the heavenly paradise swing open to you. But how does Christ precisely prepare the heavenly place for you? Well, remember John 13:1, which serves as a window into Christ's mind. It reveals that Christ is considering his approaching heavenly glory, and that he knew that the time had come for him to depart to the Father. And Christ's going includes his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension to the Father. So you should understand Christ's words, "I go to prepare a place for you," to mean Christ prepares the heavenly kingdom for you through his going, through his death, resurrection, and ascension. That's how he prepares the place for you. But Christ not only prepares the heavenly place for you, he also keeps you for the heavenly place. How so? Through his priestly intercession in heaven. Christ is the high priest to whom all the Old Testament high priests pointed. Christ offers himself as a perfect sacrifice on the cross, purchases all the saving benefits you need to enter into the heavenly kingdom. He goes back to heaven, and there he intercedes for you on the basis of his perfect sacrifice. Thus, he keeps you for the heavenly place. Now, Goodwin directs your attention to Christ's heavenly ministry, his heavenly intercession. And he gives you encouragement that Christ will carry it out to completion. first, consider the zeal and determination Christ had to complete his earthly work. Neither death nor hell could keep him from completing it. In the Gospels, Christ says, "I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father." And as the days draw near for the cross, where Christ would experience damnation under the wrath of God for your salvation, Christ sets his face like flint for Jerusalem. If damnation, if hell, couldn't keep Christ from completing his earthly ministry for you, then you can have assurance that heaven can't keep Christ from completing his heavenly ministry for you either. Second, consider how Christ, your high priest, bears you on his very heart. Now, under the old covenant, as the high priest carried out his priestly duties on behalf of God's people, he wore special attire, including the breastpiece. The breastpiece was covered with 12 precious gems, each of which bore one of the names of the 12 Israelite tribes, so that as the high priest offered incense before God in the tent of meeting, he bore the people of God on his very heart. And incense symbolizes prayer in Scripture. Now, the old covenant high priest served as a picture of Christ's priestly office. And in John 17, God gives you a special glimpse into Christ's priestly office, which he now carries out in heaven. Here, Christ prays to the Father, "I do not ask for the apostles only, but also for those who will believe in me, which includes you." So Christ, your high priest, bears you on his very heart as he offers the sweet incense of prayer to the Father on your behalf, keeping you for the heavenly place. So Christ has holy determination to prepare the holy place for you and to keep you for the holy place, and he won't forget you. He bears you on his very heart. Oh, the very nature of Christ's subsequent work, being for your good and happiness, lays open the affection and graciousness of Christ's heart in heaven toward you. And that brings us to the second heading. Christ reveals his husbandly return for you. Now, before departure day, Christ tells his bride, his own, "I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and will take you to myself." Now, as for the words "come again," Goodwin argues Christ means his second coming. And Goodwin sees striking parallels between Christ's dealings with his bride, with his own on the one hand, and the Jewish bridegroom's dealings with his bride on the other hand. To help you vividly see Christ's bridegroom-like dealings with you, turn your attention to the following elements of Jewish bridegroom-like dealings with their engagement partner and their marriage partner. So traditionally, the father would select a woman for his son to marry. The son would seal the marital bond with a marriage gift and thereby purchase the bride. Then there was a time gap between the sealing of the marital bond and the completion of the marital bond. Then, on the day of the marriage ceremony, the bride would beautify herself, the bridegroom would personally return to retrieve her, and they would both feast at the marriage banquet. Sound familiar? God the Father has selected you to be the bride of Christ. Christ purchases his bond with you through his person and work at his first coming. There's a time gap between Christ's first coming, in which he purchases his bond with you, and his second coming, in which he brings you into the full enjoying of his bond with you. Then, at the second coming, you, the bride of Christ, will appear before Christ, glorified, beautified. Christ personally will come and retrieve you, and you'll both feast together at the marriage supper of Christ. Now, Goodwin underscores Christ's husband-like retrieval of you at the second coming. After Christ prepares the heavenly place for you and discharges his heavenly ministry to keep you for the heavenly place, Christ personally returns to bring you into the full enjoying of the Father's heavenly kingdom. Christ doesn't send 12 legions of angels to fetch you while he hangs back in heaven. Now, in your mind, picture a high official in the United States with great benevolence and power, possessions and wisdom. Now, if you went to your mailbox one day and discovered the official personally wrote you a letter inviting you to spend the day with him, I'm sure you'd be amazed, even touched. But now, imagine you're sitting in your living room one afternoon. You hear knocking on your front door, and when you open the door, there, standing right before your eyes, is the high official who has come to personally invite you to spend the whole day with him. Now, how much more would the second scenario amaze and touch you than the first one would? Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ, the high King of heaven, who is preeminent in benevolence and power, possessions and wisdom, himself comes for you, his beloved, not to spend the day with you, but to spend forever with you. Christ himself wants to see you with his very eyes and take you to himself. He says, "I will come again and take you to myself." Now, in your mind, I want you to travel back to your wedding day. Remember, after the period of waiting that felt like a lifetime, finally, standing in front of your friends and family as your bride makes her way down the aisle, and when the veil is lifted, your eyes meet hers, and your heart is brimming over with joy. You can't imagine sending someone else to retrieve your bride on your wedding day. You wouldn't trade that sight for all the jewels in the world. Now, is your heavenly bridegroom Christ thinner on love, thinner on desiring to see you at the marriage ceremony? Far from it. See Christ's reason he wants to retrieve you himself. Simply put, Christ himself fetches you because he wants to be with you. After Christ says, "I will come again and will take you to myself," he gives the reason: that where I am, you may be also. That's the reason. He wants to be with you. And Christ shows his resurrection serves as the grounds for your seeing of him when he says, "Because I live, you also will live." And the meaning of the words "you also will live" includes personally knowing God through Christ. This is eternal life. And this life, this knowing of God, involves seeing God. You see Christ, who reveals God with the eye of faith now, and such seeing transforms you spiritually after the likeness of Christ. But at the second coming, you'll see Christ with your physical eyes, and such seeing will transform your physical body after the likeness of Christ's glorious body, and you'll enter into the fullness of life with Christ in the heavenly kingdom. So through Christ's resurrection, Christ secures both kinds of seeing for you. And Goodwin notes the second kind. As surely as Christ lives, you'll see Christ, first by faith, then by sight. And to scatter any shadow of doubt concerning Christ's desire to return and have you with him, Goodwin directs your hearts to a relevant passage in Hebrews dealing with Christ's return. It reads, "Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay." Christ is the coming one, and he will tarry no longer than he must before he comes again to retrieve you and bring you in the heavenly kingdom forever. And that brings us to the third heading. Christ reveals his great provision for you. So Christ reveals his subsequent work for you, and he reveals his husbandly return for you. But perhaps the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming casts doubt in your mind concerning Christ's affectionate, compassionate, and gracious heart in heaven toward you. The time between is long, you say. And sometimes you feel as though you don't have connection to Christ as he's away, and that he has left you on your own to press on in the Christian life and to not fall away from grace. When such questions creep in, may you steep your heart in Christ's threefold provision for you while he's away, which discloses his heart in heaven toward you. The first aspect of Christ's great provision is Christ gives you his Spirit. In the upper room, Christ says, "I will not leave you as orphans," and "I will send to you from the Father the Spirit." So from eternity, the Father has loved the Son through the Spirit, and the Son has loved the Father through the Spirit. The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, the one who eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. And over the course of Christ the Son's first coming, the Spirit accompanied him. And now Christ promises to send that Spirit, the Spirit, his dear companion, to be with you while he's away. Now, Christ refers to the Spirit as helper. And the Greek word for helper refers to one who strengthens and aids. This definition was one for the word comforter in Goodwin's day. Now, Christ strengthened and aided his disciples while he was on earth. But Christ is about to physically depart. And so he promises to send another one who will strengthen and aid his people during his physical absence. And think how much the Spirit did so for the apostles. Before the outpouring of the Spirit, Peter denies the Lord before a servant girl. But after the outpouring of the Spirit, the same apostle Peter gets put into custody for preaching Christ. And when the Sanhedrin threatens him about preaching Christ, he says he cannot but speak of what he has seen and heard. Oh, how the Spirit strengthens and aids the apostle Peter. He goes from a timid deer to a bold lion. Christ hasn't left you alone to press on in the Christian life. He has given you his Spirit to strengthen and help you. Christ's Spirit also unites you to Christ, and in union with Christ, the Spirit enables communion with Christ. How so? Well, Christ says, "The Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So the Spirit opens your eyes to behold the glory of Christ's person and work in the Word of Christ. The Spirit helps you understand what Christ is saying in the Word about his full and free salvation, about his abounding grace, about his heavenly Father, about his affectionate, gracious, and compassionate heart in heaven toward you. And the Spirit aids you in responding to the Word of Christ by driving these realities about Jesus home to your heart and helping you pray. So in this way, the Spirit fuels your communion with Christ. Far from leaving you with no contact with Christ, Christ has given you his Spirit who enables you to commune with Christ during Christ's physical absence. What's more, everything the Spirit of Christ reveals about Christ in the Word is completely trustworthy. For the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit is God, and one of the few things God can't do is lie. So you can trust the Spirit with all your heart as he enlightens you about what Scripture says about Christ's affectionate and gracious heart in heaven toward you. But now, perhaps you're wondering with deep concern, will the Spirit leave as Christ has? How long will I have the Spirit? Well, may these words from Christ scatter your concerns. Christ says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you the Spirit to be with you forever. So, Christ's provision of the Spirit helps you, enables communion with Christ, guides you into the truth about Christ, and abides with you forever. Surely, such a provision serves as a token of Christ's loving and gracious heart in heaven towards you. Now, the second aspect of Christ's great provision is Christ answers prayer. If you still doubt Christ's gracious and loving heart in heaven toward you, he gives you signs of it again and again. How so? By answering your prayers. Christ says, whoever believes in me will also do the works I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. So Christ is saying, believers will do works greater than the works Christ did during his earthly ministry, because Christ goes to the Father. Now, how will the works be greater? Because after Christ goes to the Father, the glorified Christ pours out his Spirit on his body, upon his own. And the great works include the Spirit's conversion of unprecedented numbers of people. You see this in the book of Acts. But why does Jesus say, you'll do these great works? Well, because Christ, who now engages in mission from heaven, uses means to accomplish the end of saving people. And Christ reveals the means when he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. So as you pray for the salvation of lost family members, of lost neighbors, of lost friends, in Christ's name, and the prayer is answered, remember, Christ is active in the answering. Thus, the answer to prayer in Christ's name serves as a sign of his affectionate and gracious heart toward you in heaven. Christ wants you to share his concern for the lost in the world and to join in with them in his wonderful mission. And that brings us to the third aspect of Christ's great provision. Christ prays for you. May this final point serve as the nail on the coffin concerning your doubts about Christ's gracious and affectionate and compassionate heart in heaven toward you. Think with me here. How is it that both Peter and Judas both betray the Lord, and yet Peter returns and Judas doesn't? Ultimately, it's not because of some commendable quality Peter has in himself, but rather it's because of what Christ does for Peter. Christ says to Peter, Satan demanded to have you, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Note, Christ says not if you turn, but when you turn. Peter turns. Peter's faith doesn't fail because Christ prays for him. And believer, Christ lives to make intercession for you, even now while he's in heaven. Your faith won't fail. You'll turn from your sin because Christ prays for you. And I want you to imagine, after a hard week, you step into a prayer meeting in which you hear someone praying for you by name. Can you feel the encouragement and the comfort that would arise within you, as well as the assurance that this person truly cares about you? Now imagine that you perceived Christ praying for you by name. Oh, how such a perception of Christ would bring forth overflowing encouragement and comfort, as well as assurance of his heart for you now. Well, direct your gaze back to John chapter 17, for it gives you a glimpse of Christ's priestly intercession. Now, this is just before Christ's betrayal and cross, and you'd think all his attention would be there upon the approaching agony. But here, Christ prays to the Father, and he spends most of the time not praying for himself, but praying for his own. He bears you on his very heart as he lifts you up in prayer to the Father, and he expresses this desire for you. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. Do you think the Father won't answer his beloved Son's prayer? You can be sure the Father will answer the heart cry of his Son. You can be sure of this. You'll physically be with Christ, see his glory, and enter the fullness of the heavenly kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth with Christ, because Christ wants you there with him and he prays for you. Therefore, how can you be sure Christ's heart in heaven toward you is affectionate, gracious, and compassionate? Because with his approaching heavenly glory on the mind, Christ reveals his subsequent work for you, his husbandly return for you, and his great provision for you. Amid the bitterness of sin and misery of this life, may you find your rest in Christ through faith and come to him again and again with hope and confidence. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Spirit catches us up into sharing the Father's enjoyment and love of the Son. And Father, we pray that you do that now and that you would transform us from one degree of glory to another. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.